Good morning. If you're a guest today and this is your first Sunday to be with us, surprise! You hit the lottery right there. We are in the second week of a series on sex and looking at it from a godly biblical perspective and the gift that it is from our Savior and King and Creator, and also His best plan for us in this journey. So today is designed for all ages and audiences. Next week, however, we're putting a PG-13 rating on it, and we're saying we don't want anybody in here under 13, and 13 to 18 is up to mom and dad, what you think, where your kids are. We're going through the book called Song of Solomon, and there are some things in there that are pretty specific, and so next week, just want to give that disclaimer in advance so that everybody can be prepared. Now, just like that video said, today we're talking about sex. When is more important than how? Seems like the world today has so shifted in our culture to sex being just a physical act to be participated in whenever an individual desires. That the idea of waiting until marriage, I've heard it said, is an old-fashioned idea and out of date. And yet what I would say to you, what I'd submit to you today is, first of all, it is God's plan for marriage and to wait until then. But also we're going to look at some other practical reasons that I believe apply just as well in that arena. So just wanted to kind of give you the disclaimer from the beginning. Today, as we talk about when being more important, let me just say, I am not here to heap guilt, shame on anybody. Okay? We're going to start this message with the understanding of what God's grace and forgiveness is. Most likely, 90, if not 95% of the people in this room have committed the sin of sexual immorality in one way or another. We live in such a sex-charged culture where we're at today that it's everywhere and it's overwhelming. The availability of pornography, the availability of sin is just, it is so prevalent that it just so happens. And, you know, I love it when God does stuff that's really cool. He does that every day, but I'm doing this message right, and the Time Magazine article for this week that just came out is on pornography. Isn't that interesting? And as you read this, the average age for young boys to get hooked on pornography now is 11 to 13. 11 to 13. Pretty crazy. And with the availability of the internet now, 259 million people are on the internet every month. Out of that, 107 million of them are visiting an adult pornography website every month. So about 40%. And this doesn't include the stuff that's, you know, that's out there, from everything to workout videos to YouTube videos to all the things that are out there that folks are looking at. That's just the adult hardcore porn website. 107 million a month. Could be an epidemic. And what's interesting in this Time Magazine article is the new advocates to say porn is a bad idea are not spiritual leaders at all. The new advocates to say porn is a bad idea are people that have been addicted to porn since their teen years. Now they've grown up to be adult men, and they can't have relationships with their wives because their memories are so scarred by the pornography that they can't get interested enough in the real thing. How crazy is that? It's kind of amazing, isn't it, that God knows what's best for us 2,000 years ago? That He knows what's best for us today? And that He has a plan, and He set that plan in place? Well, today, I'm pretty sure I'll make all of us a little uncomfortable. So let's just agree that we're going to be a little uncomfortable today. But at the same time, I hope and pray that people are set free today. Set free from the addictions in the past. I share with you from my past just a little bit, and I'll share more at the end, that I'm one of those folks that has committed sexual immorality in my life. The Bible says that if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery. That makes me an adulterer. I was addicted to pornography when I was in college for a couple of years. It was an addiction. It was like when I was away from it, it was what I thought about. I walked with Jesus in the light, and as soon as I went to the dark, that's where I went. It was a battle that I'm not proud of. I shared first service. My kids were sitting on the front row, and I'm not proud. I'm very embarrassed and ashamed by the level of degradation I allowed myself to be a part of. Having said that today, let me also say that I stand as a man set free from my past, forgiven by the grace of Jesus Christ, who never wants to go back into that darkness. And let me say that in this room, I'm confident there are those of us in this room today that whether it be pornography, whether it be sexual addiction, whether it be one broken relationship out of another, whatever it may be, that we've all battled something, and Christ is the one that wants to give us grace and set us free. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. Isaiah puts it this way. He says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. That's what Christ wants to do in all of our lives today, is to set us free from our past. To give us hope that we don't have to stay in a life of defeat. But I would say to you today, I believe we're in an epidemic. An epidemic in our culture. And even to the point now that if we want to say, hey, I want to wait until I'm married, we are considered the oddball out. We are considered the one that, are you kidding me? And yet all the information that I read supports the fact that those that wait until married have the best sex lives, have the best chance of being married for life, and have the most contentment and joy in their relationships with one another. Well, turn with me, if you would, to Song of Solomon. If you got your Bibles, pull that out. It's in the middle of the Bible. If you don't have your own Bibles, there's a burgundy one on your seat. It's on page 563. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Now, the Song of Solomon is a book that was written by King Solomon, and it's an intimate picture between he and his wife. And it's kind of like an open door sharing the romance and the love of a relationship. Now, there are parts that are pretty graphic. That's next week, okay? That's next week. Today, we're going to look at some things to help us understand why the when is so important. So, Song of Solomon, chapter 8, starting in verse 8, says this. These are young men who are observing this relationship with Solomon and his wife. They say, we have a little sister, too young to have breasts. What will we do for our sister if someone asks to marry her? If she is a virgin, like a wall, we will protect her with a silver tower. But if she is promiscuous, like a swinging door, we will block her door with a cedar bar. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I come before you this morning, thanking you, God, for your awesome word that gives truth for all generations. Lord, I come before you now, and I just humble myself, and I say, Lord, you know that this is a stretch for me to do this series, but Lord, your word is so good and so beneficial for all of us to understand what this gift is that you've given us called sex. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would give us clarity to understand that you have designed it for marriage, and it would give you glory and strengthen us if we would choose to do life and marriage and relationships your way. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So if you got your listening guide, everybody's program, you open that up, there's a listening guide in there. We just follow along in that, and it kind of helps us stay focused on what we're teaching. And the first point on that listening guide is protect the purity of your children. And when I say purity of your children, I'm talking about your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your neighbors. We need to protect the children that are all around us. We need to choose a life of purity for ourselves first and foremost, and a life of purity for them. And we need to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. In this passage, these young men have a young sister. She hasn't yet reached puberty. And they said, what should we do if someone asks to marry her? We should protect her from them. And then what should we do if she goes promiscuous? We should protect her from herself with a cedar bar. In other words, we should protect her from herself until she's mature enough to be prepared to be married. We need to understand, those of us that are adults, we have a role to protect the next generation. And the temptations are out there. I mean, according to this article in Time, over 90% of all males will be embattled in pornography. I mean, if you look at the rate, in only 2009, only 22 million people went to hardcore porn sites on the internet. I say only 22 million. That's crazy. But in just, 7 years, it's quadrupled. More than quadrupled. And we're at an epidemic. And I think what we need to realize is where it starts. And we need to protect our children as best we can. And realize that we're also protecting our male and female children. Did you know they took a sample? And again, this is Time Life Magazine. Time Magazine, this is not Christian Publisher Reading Daily. You know what I'm saying? This is Time Magazine. And it said that they took a survey of the pornography and found that 90% of all the sexual images, 90% express violence towards women. Now, what do you think that is teaching our young men? To treat women as sex objects. That's all it's teaching. What do you think it's teaching the women? That they're worth nothing except being sex objects. It is destroying the relational fabric of our country. And I believe it's destroying our spiritual fabric as men and women of God. Because we are caught in these acts of sexual immorality. And we're being destroyed by them. And therefore we don't have the strength to be men and women of God to speak against evil when we see it happening. Well, in this passage, you see brothers that are going to protect their sisters. Brothers, let me ask you, do you protect your sisters? Do you protect them? Do you know, boys, that we have a role that I believe is from God that is to protect the women? Not to use the women, but to protect the women. And part of that is by not buying porn. Not buying into that. Now, for me, where did I get my start? You know what magazine I cut my teeth on when it came to pornography? It's one that you may not expect. It's called Sports Illustrated. I got a subscription to Sports Illustrated when I was about 15. And guess what they send you every year as a bonus for your subscription? The bathing suit edition, right? The swimsuit edition. And that's socially acceptable because guess what? They've at least got a quarter of an inch covering their bodies of threads, you know. And so it was socially acceptable in my home for me to get the swimsuit edition of the Sports Illustrated. And I don't tell you this in any way except with regret that was the first step in chaining me to pornography. Because those images are still in my mind today. First R-rated movie. I saw that had nudity. I remember that 15-second clip like it was yesterday. Your brain records that. And it is stamped on there. And that's what happens to your children and your grandchildren and your nieces and your nephews when they see these images. It scars them. It stays there. Now, can God bring you victory? Most definitely He can. And I would say to you today that, man, there, most of those images are but a small shadow to me. But let me say also, it doesn't take me but that long to go right back into that sin if I let my guard down. I've got to always be on guard against sexual immorality. It's so prevalent in our culture that the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Not just magazines. You know, nowadays, my goodness, you can't walk by to buy bubble gum at Walmart or wherever. You can't walk by without some magazine having a half-naked woman on the cover trying to sell you something. You can't see a magazine about health without some guy that's just ripped and got muscles popping out. Flesh sells. Obviously, it works because they keep using it, right? And the whole time, it's just cheapening love, marriage, and sex. Well, I could go on with other things, but let me just say, parents, your phones, your kids' phones. It is so common today to see 12-year-olds, 10-year-olds, 8-year-olds with tablets, phones. You need to know, I was just talking to a couple after first service, and he just read an article. Parents, you need to know that they make apps that even if you block websites and everything on your kid's phone, they now make an app, and I'm not going to tell you what it is because I don't want anybody to go to it. But they now make an app that if they download that app will go into the wiring of the phone, however that computer system works, and void the protections that you put on there so that the kids can go to that app and get whatever they want downloaded when you're not around. So even if you're putting those precautions on their phone, you need to know that the world has already designed a way that they can get around it. And the teenagers know what it is because they're sharing it at school. But you don't know what it is because you're earning a living, paying your bills. You don't have a lot of time to research all the latest apps. Right? So what's the solution? Oh my goodness. Number one, you need to be on your knees. You need to be praying and asking God for wisdom and supernatural intervention. It amazes me how cool God is when you pray as a parent and He has things happen. My oldest son used to complain. He's like, Dad, I can't get away with anything. It's like anytime he tried to do something wrong, something would happen to have it revealed. And I just said, son, I said, it's simple. You're a child of the living God, and I'm praying for your soul and your walk with Jesus every day. And so you need to know that when you do something wrong, God knows it happened, and I'm asking Him to reveal it to me. And it's crazy how, just one funny example. You know, we were one of those parents that we actually restrict what my kids listen to on the phone, and he liked to listen to different kinds of music. And my rules were simple. I don't care what genre it is, but if it has foul language in it or if it talks inappropriately about women, it ain't going to happen in my house or on your phone. And literally, you know, every now and then I'd say, how's your music? And he wasn't good at lying, thankfully. And he was like, well, there may be one song, Dad. Oh, okay. Well, let's talk about that. Let's work through that. And then one time I asked him, and he's just like, oh, it's all fine. I was like, really, just play me a song that you're listening to your next time. And he just hit it. And it was like the worst one on his list. And it did, yeah, it had the words in it. And he's like, well, Dad. I said, son, do you realize how good God is? He had me walk in your room at this exact moment when that song was next on the list, had spoke to my heart and my mind to ask you about it. And I did, and boom, there it is. He said, yeah, it's just not cool. I said, no, son, that's how much God loves you. He wants to protect you from this garbage. He wants you to be delivered from it, and that's why He showed it to me. He didn't see it the same way at the moment, but hopefully He does now. Parents, prayer. You've got to be praying for your kids. And second, you've got to put restrictions on them that they are going to hate you for. If your kids don't have a problem with your level of restrictions, then you've got a problem with your parenting. Can I say that a little louder and prouder? If your kids don't have a problem with your level of restrictions, then you've got a problem with your parenting. My kids, we talk and they don't like my level of restrictions. I wait until they're 16 to get a phone. Some may have tighter restrictions and wait until they're 18. You know, I don't want to tell any parent what level is appropriate for their kids. But what I would tell you is, if you're not saying no to your kids from time to time, you're not parenting. You are not called by God to be your kids' friends as they're growing up. You're called to be their parents. And that's hard. I know it. There were times that my oldest son just didn't like me at all. And I always heard the same thing. Everybody's seen that movie, Dad. Everybody listens to that song, Dad. Everybody's okay with that, Dad. And then I started to hear myself talk like my dad, right? I hear these words coming out. Well, everybody doesn't live in this house, and everybody doesn't pay your bills, and as long as you live under my roof, everybody doesn't have any rights. Your parents ever say that? I was like, you know what? That works pretty good. I'll use it. Yeah. Listen, I'm not suggesting that you throw your kids in a cage, lock the door, and hope they come out at 21 years old having not been exposed to anything. What I am suggesting is that because of your love for your children and your grandchildren and your nieces and your nephews, that you go the extra mile to figure out what is a healthy protection or wall, as the scripture says. What is a healthy protection so that they don't go through the same garbage that I went through, being chained by pornography or sexual immorality or the lies of the devil that you can't have a healthy marriage? Because what comes after pornography is the guilt and the shame that beats you down, that says, why do you even bother going to church? You are nothing but a low down, good for nothing hypocrite. Whether it's pornography or sexual immorality, it chains you. It is a lie from the devil. And what's funny, the folks writing this article for Time that's advocating you give up pornography are the people that are not Christians. They're people that have been addicted to it, saying, man, we now realize how destructive it is to real relationships. Could God have known what he was talking about thousands of years ago when he wrote it in the first place? I think so. So, I want to challenge you that if you aren't being a prude when you stand up for purity, you're being a parent. You're not being a prude when you stand up for purity in your own life. You're being a follower of Jesus Christ, seeking purity and holiness. Well, second thing, awaken. Awaken your sexuality in God's timing. I probably should have underlined the God's timing more than the awaken. We don't have any trouble wanting to awaken our sexuality, do we? The problem we have is God's timing. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7, and then 3, verse 5, and then 8, verse 4, all pretty much say the same thing. They basically say, don't rush into bad relationships. Don't rush into sex and relationships because you need something. Wait to awaken that passion. Here's what it says. It says, promise me, O women of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and wild deer, not to awaken love until the time is right. Promise me, in chapter 3, verse 5, promise me, O women of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and wild deer, not to awaken love until the time is right. 8:4. Promise me, O women of Jerusalem, not to awaken love until the time is right. Do you see a pattern? Don't awaken the love until the time is right. When is the right time? When you have a commitment from somebody saying, I do. When you have a commitment from somebody saying, I do. 1 Corinthians 6, if you want to jump over there, page 952 of the Burgundy Bible. I just want to be real clear, and then I'm going to bring a guest up here. I want to be real clear what this sexual immorality is, because our world is so confused by it today. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in 18, says this. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Run from sexual sins. What are these sexual sins? Let me just summarize for clarity. If you have sex with someone before you're married, that's called fornication in the Bible. That's sexual immorality. It's a sin. If you're married and you have sex with someone besides your spouse, that's called adultery. That is a sin. If you are a man and you have a sex with a man, that's called homosexuality. That is a sin. If you're a woman and you have sex with a woman, that's called homosexuality. That is a sin. If you are lusting after someone that is not your spouse in your mind, Jesus calls that adultery. It is a sin. I don't see how you can ever look at pornography and that not be the case, that you're lusting after another woman that's not your spouse or another man. It is a sin. And so what do we do with that? Do I want to beat you up with that? No. Again, I stand before you as someone that has walked in sin and glad to say I've been set free, because it beats you down. I want you to meet somebody now that I would say is an expert on all this. Lisa Reeves works for the Cookeville Pregnancy Clinic. She's a believer in Christ that goes to our church, but her job is she goes into schools and she teaches in middle schools and high schools about the truth about the beauty of abstinence and waiting until you're married to have sex. But she does not teach it from a biblical perspective. She teaches it from science and knowledge,
medical evidence based.
But today, as a follower of Christ, she gets to share a little bit more of her own whole story as well. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to speak to us before we jump in. Lord, I just thank you for Lisa. Lord, I thank you, God, for her being willing to share her story, for her being willing to help young people understand the truth. Lord, I pray that right now you would speak through us, and God, that people's lives would just be challenged in the area of purity. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Lisa, first of all, you go into schools all during the week. Mm-hmm. You share the message of purity. Tell me, what's some of the scientific evidence? What do you share with these kids when you go in?
Okay, well, the way that we approach this topic, because we are in a public school, is we ask the question, what is best for optimal public health? Which that sounds fancy, but it's just saying, hey, what's best for our health? Just mm-hmm. when we're looking at that. And marriage is the relationship where you're the least likely to come in contact with a sexually transmitted disease, have an unplanned pregnancy. It's the safest environment for a child. I mean, look, there's all that kind of thing. And so we talk about teen pregnancy, STDs, and then we do get to talk about the emotional consequences. And there is scientific evidence that very much promotes marriage as the best option, even not, you know, just what the Bible says.
Yeah. Yeah. And one of the things we talked about was we don't want to try to do a class where we're trying to scare everybody away from from that, because that doesn't work.
No.
Fear only changes actions short run.
Right.
Right. You have to make a decision in your mind of what's right and wrong. That's what sets your decisions long term.
Right.
And you told me some stuff earlier about the chemicals in our brain, how God's wired that. Tell us about that, because that's pretty cool.
Okay, well, when I was teaching this material or learning and getting trained to do all of this material, one of the light bulb moments that I personally had was it was talking about the chemicals in our brain. And one of those chemicals is oxytocin. Okay. Mm-hmm. That's one chemical that we have. And one time in our life that it's released is when a woman has a baby. It literally floods her brain and right at the base of her brain on her memory, and it bonds her to that baby. It's what makes every mom hold a baby and go, this is the cutest baby I've ever seen. And you could look at the same baby and be like, lady, that's not
Is that an alien?
Yes. Okay. So oxytocin works to let us see that baby and want to take care of that baby. You know, mm-hmm. you see them? And what we don't realize is that oxytocin plays a part in our relationships with the opposite sex.
Do men have this oxytocin?
Men have a little bit, but have another chemical called vasopressin.
Okay. Vasopressin.
So we'll come back to that in just a second.
Talking about my vasopressin.
Okay. So oxytocin, when we're talking talking about relationships, when a girl is physically close to somebody, all right, so she's close enough that she perceives it as close, meaningful contact, oxytocin begins to be released in her brain and it starts bonding her to him. Now, that sends her the message of you can trust him. He's going to take care of you. He's going to be here. That sense of security. Now, do you see how in a marriage relationship that works perfect, right? Your brain chemicals are agreeing with the commitment that you've made. But when you have sex with somebody or you're sexually active and begin that bonding process with somebody that you're not married to, those chemicals still work. So they start bonding you to that person, and inevitably, when a breakup happens, you can imagine those chemicals aren't designed to come apart. Mm. That's why you feel heartbroken. That's why it's so hard to get over somebody from your past sometimes. Why it's hard to forget. Have you ever had that? Like, you want to forget things mm-hmm. from your past, mm-hmm. But you really have a hard time, and that oxytocin chemical is part of what's responsible for that.
Because what it does is it comes in and basically says, this is for life.
It is.
This is a connection for life.
Right.
And then so what happens when you break that? I mean, like one of my challenges in our culture, we so encourage dating, you know, amongst teenagers. And mm-hmm. and it's like that seems to work against what you're talking about.
Well, you know, when we're talking about addictions, okay, mm-hmm. like we understand this with drugs or something like that, that we're creating pathways in our brain and patterns that we default to. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And it's why we have a hard time getting out of addictions. We've got to create new patterns and new connections, which can be done because God made our brains amazing. Mm-hmm. But without being intentional, it's very difficult. Mm-hmm. But when we're talking about oxytocin and sexual behavior, what we don't realize is that pattern of bond, break up, mm-hmm. that hurts us.
Yeah.
And it makes us... it doesn't mean we can't go on to bond. We certainly
sure.
can, but it does sometimes make it more difficult.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, doesn't it make sense that if you've never created that pattern of bond, break up, then when you're together, that your hormones are working exactly the way they've been designed.
Mm-hmm.
So it's really cool. And vasopressin.
Vasopressin.
Okay, we don't want to forget that. That's the chemical that we believe is responsible in men for monogamous relationships. We actually call it the monogamy hormone. And when I'm in, you know, a seventh grade class, they don't understand what monogamy, you know, means. And we talk about how that means in a relationship with just one other person, again, God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
And it's what makes a man, he can think a lot of women are attractive, but it's what keeps him coming back to that same girl over and over again. And again, in a marriage, that works pretty good,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Yeah.
But when we use that in the wrong context, we can damage that ability to have that bonding. Yes.
Vasopressin.
Pressin. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Write that down, guys. Write that down. Ladies, you want to like buy a couple extra of those and give it to your husbands
okay,
or something
yeah,
there.
Yeah,
that's
yeah,
good.
Okay.
That's good. Okay.
So that's one way where, you know, in a classroom, I'm talking about that and I can't talk about the Bible.
Right.
But when we're talking about those chemicals, the evidence is there that waiting to have sex until you're married. And for students, it's not just about waiting to have sex. Because don't we all know we were taught that as teenagers sometimes? Just don't. And it's more than that. You know, it's not just about avoiding STDs or teen pregnancy or waiting technically to have sex until you're married. It's about setting yourself up to have the kind of relationship that the Lord wants for you. You know, it's about setting yourself up for being able to experience the kind of intimacy without bringing a long, big bag of heavy emotional mm-hmm. past with you. And so that's why we want to talk to students about literally guarding their heart right now, guarding all of that stuff that they're opening the door to sometimes too soon.
Yeah. Well, now, in light of this, in light of what you're saying, what would you say to parents today, how can they be teaching their kids?
Okay.
I mean, because this is kind of awkward. You
it
know
is,
what I'm saying?
It is.
It's like, I remember my conversation with my dad about this. It lasted about 30 seconds. He opened a book and he said, you know what that is, son? I was like, uh-huh. He said, you got any questions? Uh-uh. That was it.
Good luck.
That was it. Now, that was it. Good luck. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, We've taken a little more proactive approach with our kids.
Yes.
And I know that you share that. Share with us what you suggest.
Well, okay. This is something that's so important to me because, and I'll tell you a little bit more about this. We'll come back to it. But for me, by the time my parents spoke to me, I had already experienced shame. Does that make sense? So when somebody started the conversation, I was already closed. You know what I mean? I just thought, this feels horrible. Like, I don't want to talk about this. I want to keep that hidden. You know, I want to keep that secret. And so I was very closed. And so for us, what we want to encourage, when I say us, the pregnancy clinic, just based on what we see and hear, is that we want to encourage you to start conversations with your kids, however old they are. Okay? So if they're 4, start now. If they're 14, start now, just wherever you're at. And you don't obviously don't have the same conversation with a 14-year-old that you have with a 4-year-old, but start those conversations just planting the seed that sex is God's idea in the context of marriage. And start those conversations and forget the idea of a one-time birds and bees, okay? Mm-hmm. That's over, okay? And we all know that didn't work. And so we've got to start having conversations that are had over and over again as life is happening, as teachable moments are coming up. And when you talk to your kids early, you become the authority.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so once, you know, and I hope I don't mortify my children, when one of my sons was in second grade, now he knew because I had, like you were talking about in one service, I don't remember, you know, you had siblings, and so the brothers and sisters start asking questions and those kinds of things. So he knew a little bit. He didn't know everything there was to know, but in second grade, I will never forget this, he came in the door and he said, "Mom, I got to talk to you about something. So-and-so and so-and-so said they had sex on the playground."
Second grade.
And I was like, "Really?" And you know, okay, and by the way, the body language, you got to work on that, okay? Like, you can't freak out, okay? Try not to freak out. Even though inside your head you're screaming, just act like you're cool. And I was like, "Really? Wow. And what did you say?" He said, "I said, no, you didn't, and we're not supposed to be talking about that." And you know, again, he didn't know everything there was to know, but in that moment, he was able to respond with confidence. And I looked really smart. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, I was smarter than the 8-year-old on the playground. It wasn't like, "I wonder if my mom knows about this." You know what I mean? Like, he totally was able to respond in confidence. And so that's why we just want to encourage you to have conversations with your kids wherever you are. And like when you were talking about pornography and so many other things like that, when I'm in a 7th grade classroom, if you heard the questions that they asked, I would not have to convince you to talk to your kids. Wow. Okay? You would be shocked.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes I let them write their questions down on cards.
Yeah.
And every now and again, when I'll teach a parent class, we do that through the clinic sometimes, I'll just read the parents some of those questions.
Yeah.
And they're mouths open. They can't believe it. So we just want to encourage you to be the authority. Don't run away, you know, from this topic.
And it is awkward. I mean, there's no...
Just admit it, too. Just admit,
yeah.
Hey, this is going to be
awkward.
This
is part of it. Mm-hmm. We've got some books that we use. This was book one, book two. This is ages 3 to 5, book two, ages 5 to 8. We've got them all the way through through high school for our kids.
Mm-hmm.
And we just start having those conversations when they are little. "Mommy, where's the babies come from?" "Well, let's talk about that. This is why mommy's body and daddy's is different." And is it a little bit awkward? Yes, it's awkward. But what's been cool for our family is seeing the kids come back when they have questions. Like you said, they hear at school, they hear some, "Dad, they said this. Is that true?" And they'll ask you the question because, again, you're the authority. Because you've had these conversations with them in an awkward moment. And now when the hard time comes, they come and they ask somebody that they trust. So, well, why do you have such a passion for this? Tell us, what is your story that compels you to spend your time doing this?
You don't grow up wanting to teach sex education. Okay, I'm just saying, like, that's not an easy job. And I had no intentions of doing that. But as I alluded to earlier, you know, when I was young, I don't remember not feeling shame. I don't remember not feeling guilty And so by the time my parents talked to me, again, I just wanted to close off. And keep in mind, I was a church kid, okay? Mm-hmm. I went to church. I was in the youth group. I knew all the right answers. And I signed the True Love Waits stuff. You know what I'm saying? Like, mm-hmm. I did all the right stuff on the outside. But I had secrets and things that had happened to me and that I had done that had a grip on my heart. And I would have sat, and I did for years, I sat in my church, and I felt guilty and ashamed. And I heard this, like, I'd heard preachers talk about being forgiven and grace and victory in Jesus and all that kind of stuff. And I always thought, in theory, that sounds awesome. Okay? Mm-hmm. In theory, that's great. We all want that. But how do you do that?
Yeah.
You know, how do you actually do that? And I would even find on Sunday mornings, I can remember as a teenager, praying and saying, Lord, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And then just staying stuck there, never really feeling a relief from that guilt and shame. And then as I got older, after I got married, even years into my marriage, it wasn't until I started to grow in the Lord and get real about my own faith. And I can remember sitting in a pew and thinking, if anybody ever really knew, mm-hmm. you know,
yeah.
and it just keeps you chained, like you mentioned earlier. So then
if what you're saying is, if anybody ever, you're sitting there and you're thinking, if anybody ever knew what I did when I was 15, if anybody knew what I did 6 months ago, if anybody mm-hmm. knew the level of garbage I was a part of, and they put that on the screen, nobody would like me.
Right.
Nobody would want me in church.
Thought it.
God wouldn't want me to be here.
He couldn't use me for sure.
He couldn't use
yeah.
you.
Right.
And the devil will use those lies to mm-hmm. beat you up. And to really keep you from being effective in any ministry.
I agree. And that's where I was for a really long time. And then I was going through a Bible study. And I'm at my kitchen table with my Bible open by myself. Okay. And that's when real change started to happen in my life. You know, you can show up at church all day, and that's great, but you don't eat just once a week, okay?
Mm-hmm.
In food. You've got to feed yourself spiritually the Word of God throughout the week. And so once I started getting real with the Lord and walking out and figuring out what that really, that forgiveness was, and I learned, you know, there's a verse that talks about taking your thoughts captive and replacing
yeah.
them. So when I would feel that guilt and shame kind of creep up, I would replace that with scripture. So I would say, okay, wait, there is no condemnation for
That's
those
right.
that are in Christ. Or wait, he's cast my sin as far as the east is from the west, so I'm not going to go there. You know. And over time, as I replaced the truth of scripture with my feelings, okay,
mm-hmm.
because our feelings, can we just all agree, are not reliable?
Yep.
Okay, we can listen to them as an indicator of where we are, but they can't be our decision makers, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so as I began to really walk that out and apply scripture to my life personally, mm-hmm. that's when I started walking in freedom. And really what I found is that once I started walking that out, that's when I really knew, when I felt like when a pastor would say something, I'd be like, yes, I know what that is. I know what that really means.
Mm-hmm.
And then fast forward a little while later, I had a pretty good scare with cervical cancer. And, when that happened, there was just a part of me that wanted to bury my head in the sand and say, well, this is what I deserve. You know, this is what I get.
Mm-hmm.
But that was when I felt like was my real rubber meets the road moment of, am I going to retreat back into that guilt and shame? Or am I going to say, you know what, regardless of what consequences from my sin that I suffer, it is a miracle to be able to stand on this stage
mm-hmm.
and tell you that I believe that I am clean before my
Amen.
Heavenly Father.
Amen.
And so after that happened, that's when the Lord brought me to the pregnancy clinic.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when, again, I wasn't really looking for that, but the opportunity to teach abstinence education classes. And what I hope is that students will hear, I'm a real person. You know what
yeah.
I mean? I'm a real person. I've not done everything perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
And so as adults, I mean, we've got to be willing to be transparent with our kids. And again, it doesn't mean telling them everything,
mm-hmm.
but it means being real and saying, I know this is hard.
But Lisa, some parents I've talked to have said, I don't want to tell my kids no because I feel like a hypocrite because I did that when I was their age.
A hypocrite, and, a hypocrite is somebody who's currently doing something that they are telling somebody else not to do. Okay, that's, you are actively a hypocrite. When you've made a mistake in your past and you know now not to do that, that's called maturity. Okay, that's just growth. That's just wisdom. So don't, again, I believe that is the enemy. Mm-hmm. The enemy saying, no, you can't, you know, and again, we know that's true and we wouldn't say that in any other area. You know, when we're talking about drugs or alcohol or, you know, any other addiction, we wouldn't say, oh, well, I can never, you know, it's the same thing. Don't fall for that.
Awesome. Awesome. Well, what's your final words for all of us here on how to have hope and grace and forgiveness through Christ?
It's that don't just sit and hear the gospel and think that, because we're tempted to think, well, that's good for everybody else.
Yeah.
But it couldn't be for me. Like, I've gone too far. I've done too much. Again, those lies, if anybody ever really knew. But the truth is that all of us have sinned, just like you mentioned before, and to know that there is grace, there really is freedom, there really is forgiveness in Christ. And if it's available for me and it's available for you, it's available for everybody in this room. And so just don't be a slave to that thinking anymore.
Amen. Thank you. Great job. Takes a lot of guts to get up in front of everybody and share your story. And appreciate Lisa sharing that. My hope is that by us being transparent about failures in our past, that young people, you won't have to repeat those same failures. That you will have a leg up that we didn't have, not just because we're saying, no, don't have sex till you're married, but because you have real life people in front of you saying, listen, I've made mistakes. I bought the lie of the world that I'm missing out on something if I'm not doing it God's way, that I'm missing out if I'm not having sex or not looking at porn or whatever it may be. And you need to know those are lies. What you're missing out on is STDs. What you're missing out is broken hearts. What you're missing out on is relationships that tear your heart in two. Parents, please don't encourage your kids to have boyfriend and girlfriends when they're not ready to be mature and make decisions. It drives me crazy when I see moms and dads come up to my kids and they're 10 years old and say, do you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend? You know, and I'm just like, do not awaken that. Do not awaken that until God's timing. And men, we are sensitized by sight. We're going to talk about that next week. And I know pornography and images are everywhere, but it does not excuse us from rising up and being the warrior that says, I will conquer this. And women in the same way, I find that men have affairs with their mind physically. I find that women have emotional affairs, believing that there's some knight in shining armor reading these Harlequin books or magazine articles. There's some guy they think that shows up and he's buff and he wants to do everything and he's got a rose in his mouth and he never has body odor and he's like, he's gonna sweep you off your feet and never ask you to clean the house. He's going to do it all himself. You know, it's just garbage the world throws at us. Can I just ask you for a moment to bow your head with me?